I'll invite you to read with me from 1 Peter as we continue our series of sermons on this letter of Peter, 1 Peter, and we begin reading chapter 2 now, and we'll read to end of verse 12, chapter 2, 1 to 12 of 1 Peter. And this will be our text passage also, especially verse 2 and 5 and 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless just the reading of his inspired word to us. The theme of the sermon is pictures. God's people are called to picture. And we'll look at three pictures from our text passage. How many of you like looking at pictures? Family pictures. I think most of us enjoy that from time to time. This morning, we are favored to look at some really old pictures. Christian family pictures. Peter gives us these pictures in our text passage. Continuing in our series on this first letter of Peter, the context of chapter 2 is that Peter is giving exhortation on living the Christian life, on God's people living godly lives. When we are Christians, truly God's people, the apostle says it will and should show in our lives, most clearly. And Peter then gives us some pictures of the true believer. Pictures of how the Christian behaves and what he or she ought to be like. So in verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 11, three different pictures Peter gives us, beginning with that little word as. Christians, when it is well, these three pictures show us what they will be like, what they will be as. There's no way I can speak about everything in verses 1 to 12 of 1 Peter 2. But this service, will you concentrate with me on these three pictures of the believer as Peter draws them for us? Look with me how Peter says God's people are as newborn babies, verse 2. As lively stones, verse 5. and as strangers and pilgrims. Verse 11. Let's look at each picture one at a time. And at the end, we'll look at all three altogether. Our theme is pictures God's people are called to picture. It is in verse 2 especially that the picture of believers as newborn babies is given to us. Verses 1 and 3 are part of that picture too, as we shall see when we look a bit closer. Believers are to be like newborn babies. That is what Peter says. But what does he mean with this picture? And here we need to notice Peter actually only focuses on one characteristic of babies. And what is that? It is the fact that an infant, a baby, is constantly hungry, it seems like. The fact of an infant's ongoing thirst and hunger for more milk, more food. Isn't this a common reality of almost all babies? On a regular basis, healthy newborn children cry out for food. Really, the picture of our text is like a baby on mother's breast, enthusiastically drinking with contentment regularly, 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day, and then at nighttime as well. As newborn babies, exhorts Peter to the believers in his day, as newborn babies desire, crave for the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You see, the focus of this picture is on the appetite of the baby. As a baby has constant appetite for his mother's milk, so we who confess God's name and call ourselves Christians ought to have a constant appetite for the sincere or pure, literally unadulterated milk or nourishment of God's Word. Indeed, this is what describes the true believer, says Peter, an ongoing hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Is this picture one that you picture in your life, each and every one here? Are you a person who just cannot have enough of God's Word, who cannot do without feeding on God's Word and gospel tidings, day by day and night by night, week after week, yes, Lord's Day after Lord's Day? This baby picture, hungry for more, isn't just for Christians, new Christians, or only young Christians. No, but it should be the picture of even the most mature and long-term Christian. Yes, all our lives, in fact, if it is well. Let's look closer at this picture of believers being as newborn babies and notice some other truths that can be learned from this inspired picture. We should ask for one thing. Why does Peter speak of desiring, longing for the sincere or pure, unadulterated milk of the Word? Two words are used here in the original, describing the milk as real, genuine. Isn't Peter emphasizing with this, feed daily on the true and whole Word of God, and do so in spirit and truth? What can so easily happen with believers is that you focus just on certain scriptures. Or I've noticed sometimes people only read devotionals about the Bible, and they won't even read the scripture references that is suggested to be read with the devotion, but just the verse and the devotion, that's the only reading they do. Others only read what they like to read and skip other parts, ignore other parts. You leave out parts that you also ought to read and just instead read the parts that you like and agree with. Peter says, no. Drink the pure Word, the whole Word of God. Paul says the same. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, grow into complete maturity, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. Just as milk is the reasonable and best food for babies, so God's Word, in all its fullness, is the best and only right spiritual food for God's people. Yes, we may read other books, and we should, if we can, read other books and devotionals. But again and again, we must drink and draw from the source of the Word itself. The Word, the Gospel, which is given us in both the Old and New Testament. That blessed Gospel of Jesus Christ, which teaches about our need of the Savior and the preciousness of the Savior and the life of belonging to Him. The Scriptures are called the bread and water of life. More to be desired than gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, we read in Psalm 19, verse 10. Are you reading the Bible regularly? If I should ask you this morning, what passage did you read this morning before church? Or where are you at in your Bible reading presently? Would it leave you only blushing? Because actually, you haven't read the Bible this morning, and really you don't read the Bible much during the week. Some people, some Christians, confessing Christians, the only time they read the Bible is when they come to church. That's not how it should be. To desire the sincere milk, the gospel food of the Word with appetite. How very important that is. And to desire the sincere milk of the Word with appetite, Peter goes on to say how important that we don't allow sins and sinfulness in our lives. And it is here where verse 1, you see, is an important part of the picture. The verb lay aside, and it says lay aside certain things in verse 1, is connected to the action verb desire, the sincere milk of the Word. Desire is the main verb, and lay aside is the participle belonging to that main verb. You could translate desire, the sincere milk, laying aside all other negative things. In other words, says Peter, except you lay aside and put off from you all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, you won't really have a constant hungry appetite for the Word, as you might and should. Not putting these evils and other evils away from you, you won't readily and repeatedly drink from God's Word as your daily food and nourishment. You see, you can't serve two masters. That's what it comes down to. And how true to life this is, isn't it? Every Christian will tell you this. You won't have, and you don't have, a hunger for God's Word when you are dwelling on things and indulging in things in contradiction to the Word. Even as a baby, you know, in real life, I remember the little ones, an infant child, when distracted with noise or with other negative things, then it doesn't proceed to drink well. It hesitates, and the child fusses often. And so indulging in sin, in conduct or in doctrine in any way at all, diminishes hunger and appetite for the pure milk of the Word, the real food of God's Word. If just, for example, as a younger person or older person, you play on PlayStation or Xbox a game like Far Cry 3, or what just came out, Far Cry 4, I'm sure that can't help you play, that can't help you drink from God's Word with appetite. Even as if you read and watch 50 Shades of Grey and indulge yourself in that kind of worldly, ungodly entertainment, you won't have an appetite for God's Word. I challenge any Christian to deny that the Far Cry series of games and entertainment like 50 Shades of Grey is in direct contradiction to God's Word and doesn't help you to drink in the Word, the pure Word of God in spirit and truth. If we drink from the Word and the world at the same time, or from the Savior and from Satan both, we won't grow in grace and Christ-likeness. But we will wilt in depravity and deformity and worldliness. Here it could be good just to highlight the five negatives Peter mentions. He probably focused on these five particular things mentioned in verse 1 because they would be most tempting for Christians to fall into, especially when dealing with persecution and facing injustice against themselves for the gospel's sake. But even without a context of persecution, these five sins listed by Peter in verse 1 are such common evils that we can fall into. Even in a church that's flourishing, we can fall into it so easily. I went into detail about those five things in an earlier sermon on this, so I'm not going to do that now. But I want to stress again, you cannot drink from the fount of Scripture and the cesspool of sin at one and the same time. It never works. The true believer knows and experiences this as real. When once we have tasted that the Lord is gracious to sinners as revealed in His Word, and gracious through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, oh then, says Peter, this should become your and my picture, that you are someone who never can have enough of God's Word and gospel in your life, and who takes care to have a hungry appetite for it all the time. In the first chapter, we learned already, it is by the Word that God is pleased to plant the incorruptible seed of new life, new birth in the hearts of sinners. And now Peter teaches us, in the second chapter, it is with that same Word that the Spirit is pleased to nourish and feed that seed of new life, that it may grow and result in us being trees of righteousness with fruit-bearing branches to God's praise and honor. You know the children's song, the children will know it. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's just not a kid's song. That's true for all ages. Just as well, don't read your Bible, don't pray every day, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. How real to life that is. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what Paul says in Romans 10:17. That's the way it is, initially and constantly. That's the gospel truth. God's people know it. And now I ask, do we show it then by demonstrating and reflecting this as a top priority in our life? With daily coming under God's Word, and reading God's Word, and meditating on God's Word. When you picture in your life the picture Peter gives us here, the Bible doesn't stay closed by you all week. But every day instead, you open it. And you prayerfully read from it. You seek to make sure to have time for that. Is it that way with you too, each one here? And then on Sundays as well, the worship services where God's Word is opened and proclaimed is not something you often question and dispute whether you will even attend, but it becomes your custom and your pattern and your delight always to be present for the worship services, except for unforeseen circumstances and health and weather issues. Isn't this true when this first picture of our text is our picture? You will be sitting in the pew regularly, if at all possible. And you will come with longing and eagerness to worship and learn again and again from God's Word. Or not. Why then, you will make sure even on Saturday nights, before Sunday, that you'll take care not to be so tired and distracted, too tired and distracted to come to church on Sundays. And yes, when you picture the picture of our text, then that will show in you missing out on Bible studies and opportunities to learn more with others from God's Word. Missing out with regret rather than without a care or a thought. So again, I ask, is this same reflected with you and with me? Do we show this in our families with our children too? Don't true Christians and growing believers actually become alarmed with themselves when feeling a coldness and a deadness in regards to God's Word and Gospel? You know, that can happen. Yes, it can happen in the best of Christians' lives. But when it does, then God's true people cry out, don't they, with believing psalmists of Psalm 119, asking and begging, "Quicken me, O Lord, in your way, according to your statutes. Don't let me be a lifeless, uninterested person in your word." Do you know of this cry too in your life? There's much more that no doubt could be said just about this first picture of God's people that we are called to picture. Please look more at the picture yourself. And will you pray God too, that it be a picture you demonstrate? It is the one thing most needful. Being like Mary, said Jesus, sitting at His feet and saying with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. My soul breaks for longing for Your word, for Your judgment, Your statutes at all times." Well, a picture God's people are called to picture. Look to be like newborn babies in your spiritual appetite, drinking in the Word that you may grow thereby. Praise God, to the extent this is evident among us. And where it's not, let's pray God that He may work revival and true love for His Word. Let's move to the second picture that Peter gives us. What's the second picture? God's people are to be, says Peter in verse 5, as lively stones, or living stones being built up into a spiritual house, that we might be a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And again, how much Peter says in the whole section, verses 4 to 10, about this all. But let's just focus now on this picture of being lively, living stones in God's house. What does Peter mean with this picture? I remember years ago, and I think it's still the case today, that you can buy pet rocks in certain stores, and you're encouraged to take the pet rock with you, to talk to the pet rock, to feel the pet rock, to put it beside your bed, under your pillow, and to just relate with that pet rock. It's all fake, of course, and it borders on a sort of idolatry and New Age baloney, you might say. And it's a big market scam, for sure. But when Peter now speaks of being lively stones, he's not referring to anything like that. No, the context of verse 5 helps us understand the meaning of God's people as lively stones. Peter is thinking here, isn't he, in terms of the temple and of being God's temple. The temple in Jerusalem, you know, was made of great stones. But that temple and the beautiful stones thereof were lifeless. In Matthew 24, Jesus had told His disciples, those great, beautiful stones of the temple will all come crashing down very soon, as happened in AD 70. Those beautiful temple stones were like the Jews' pet rocks, which they foolishly confided in. But now Jesus Christ, through His Word, through whom God came to tabernacle with men, through Him the true and living temple of God is built, by which Peter means God's church and kingdom. Jesus Christ is Himself the chief cornerstone and the rock of salvation upon which His church is built. And he that believes on Him shall not be confounded, but become also lively stones in that building project of the Lord. Many Old Testament texts can be cited for telling Christ as the living stone, the rock of ages, for the building of His church. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, for instance, Peter refers to here, God foretold, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And in Psalm 118, verse 11, the Scriptures tell us of the stone which the builders refused, which has become the headstone of the corner. That is referring to Christ, and He would be the stone that would be the cornerstone of God's spiritual temple. You remember too, in the book of Daniel, there's that stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands that smites down the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then that filled the whole earth. Well, that was a prophecy, wasn't it, of the coming Savior, the triumphant Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ the Savior is the living stone by whom and through whom His church is built and gathered and blessed. And now says Peter to the believers in his day, be lively stones. That is, be living members in God's house, in God's temple. Be involved by God's grace as an integral part of the building up of God's spiritual house here on earth. Ever offering up spiritual sacrifices by Christ Jesus as holy priesthood before Him. Be lively stones, as opposed to dead weights in God's church. That's what Peter calls for. That is what God's people should be. Living stones in God's temple, each having their own place and function in the whole building of God's spiritual house, and together rendering offerings of praise and service to God's honor and glory and for our neighbor's good. Lively stones in God's temple. Is that what you are? Or more like dead weights? By nature, you know, we are all lifeless, dead, and cold stones, spiritually speaking. But when God works the miracle of regeneration and we are led to Christ, the living stone, for our salvation and hope and help, oh, then that makes even the hardest and deadest and coldest of sinners into living stones in God's spiritual house. Be lively stones. Becoming lively stones in God's temple is what the Lord accomplishes by His Spirit and Word in His salvation work. I read this week about Saul, the fierce persecutor of the Christian faith and church, when born again by God's grace and Spirit and come to see Jesus, the living stone in glory, how he was transformed into a mighty missionary of the gospel and most lively stone in God's church and kingdom. Peter brings out, you can be living stones only by always coming to Christ, the living stone, and ever depending on Him and drawing from Him. Verse 4 stresses this, doesn't it? It's in coming to Christ and being joined to Him in true faith that as lively stones, you can also be built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, in holy service to our God. Doesn't the Apostle Peter teach us this saying when he says in Ephesians 2 about the household of God and all the living members thereof, that they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, though despised and rejected by so many, yet He is the one chosen of God, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, says Paul, to the Ephesian Christians, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Lively stones in God's house through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. That's what Peter calls God's people to be and to show. Lively stones in union and communion with Christ, the living stone, building on that foundation stone, Jesus Christ. How too, in this regard, what one wrote, the religion taught in the New Testament, of which our text is a fair specimen, is that Christ is all in all. Christianity, it is His religion. It is all by Him, and it is all about Him. as given by the Father and anointed by the Spirit as Savior of sinners. Everything in the Christian faith and in the Christian life and Christian church is viewed in connection with Christ and revolves around Christ. Every doctrine, every precept, every privilege, every duty, every promise, every judgment relates to Him. The ground of acceptance is in Christ's once for all sacrifice. The source of light and life, holiness and peace is His Spirit ministering His gospel to us. The rule of duty is His law. The pattern for imitation is His example. The motives to duty is His authority and His grace and His love. And the great end of all is His glory and the God and God's glory in and through Him. Jesus, the Savior, is considered as the great reservoir of spiritual blessings filled by the grace of God, ever full and ever flowing to our needy race and brought home to us by His Spirit and grace. Yes, Christ, you see, He is made of God to men, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And He alone is the foundation for all His church in all ages. And other foundation can no man lay. Oh, you agree with me how our text this morning makes this very plain. And this tells us most somberly too, doesn't it? Those who reject Christ as only Savior and foundation stone for all our salvation, they cannot be saved. If you should be someone here who continues in unbelief against Christ, you will be crushed under the weight of God's righteous and just judgment upon you as a sinner in yourself. An eternal punishment in hell will be your portion. I pray no one among us here will gloss over this gospel truth. If you don't come to Christ, the living stone, in true faith and repentance, you never will become lively stones in His spiritual and eternal home. Christ is still calling today by His Word and Spirit for all to come to Him. But if you will not, then you will perish in your sins. No one here can say that you have not been forewarned about this, even now this morning. And why will you perish, anyone here among us? No, but come to the Savior and make no delay. There is no becoming lively stones in God's temple, but by coming to the living stone, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the text makes plain too, only by Jesus Christ can God's people as living stones be built up a spiritual house and be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices and life sacrifices acceptable to God. It is by Christ Jesus, Peter stresses. Maybe you ask me, Pastor, why when speaking now about the picture of God's people as lively living stones, do you emphasize so much Jesus as the living stone? And the answer is, your congregation, because that's exactly what Peter does in the text. And you know what? This is also what characterizes God's people, really, as lively stones in His temple. God's people as living stones in God's house. They throb with love and devotion and adoration and attention for Christ. Unto them who believe, says Peter in verse 7, He is precious. When lively stones in God's house, then Christ is most precious to you as your only Savior and Lord. And then His people, His church, His gospel cause, His kingdom becomes of primary importance and top priority in all of your life. It matters not what profession you are, what your status or race, how old you are, whatever. All God's people as lively stones, when such indeed, by God's grace, seek also in all things and in all relationships and in all ways to bring honor and glory to God, their Savior. And they look for the well-being and increase of His church and kingdom here in this world while it's yet the day of grace. As lively stones in God's temple, That's the second picture of God's people that Peter gives us. What an example of a lively stone also Peter himself became, didn't he? By the grace of God. Oh, Peter had to learn, just like we all have to learn. You can't build on yourself at all to be a living stone in God's house. Peter knew if he was a lively stone and he could be a lively stone in God's house, even a pillar of sorts, it was only God's doing altogether in his life. And so when Peter, coming to the living stone himself, became as lively stone, he knew what he was talking about from experience when he exhorts us likewise. And Peter would say to all, would he not, what the Lord as the foundation stone and rock of salvation has been for me, that he can be and will be for you too. Even for as many as come to him, asking him for his mercy and his grace and his saving, sanctifying power also in your life. Our text describing God's true people as lively stones being built up a spiritual house goes against the idea, let's be clear about this, that you can be a true and healthy believer just on your own, just by yourself. It speaks against that notion, surely, that you don't need others in your life and that you can do without the church. You know, some people think and promote this wrong idea, teaching that you can be a good believer and a true and faithful Christian, just like anybody else, without the communion of saints and apart from corporate worship. But Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, teaches us clearly otherwise here, and so do many other scriptures. When joined to Christ, the Savior, the head, you also will be joined to his body, his people. When people say, I'm a Christian, but they don't go to church and don't need church. I don't need church. They are seriously misguided, or they are simply living a lie and very likely not truly saved at all. True Christians show the pictures Peter gives and calls for in our text passage. True Christians follow God's word. Are you as a lively, living stone in God's house? This is the calling for God's people. This is the picture we are called to reflect and picture in our lives, to be as lively stones, building up a spiritual house, being a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices of praise, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is the gospel promise. When you and I build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ and His person and work, He will also take care to keep us safe and sound, even when the storms come our way and blow upon us. He will make us, by His Word and Spirit, according to His grace and mercy, lively stones in His temple to God's praise and for the good of others. Well, is this the picture you want developing in your life too? Being as lively stones in God's spiritual house, helping the church always to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and to be a bright light of gospel hope and love in this world full of misery and sin and confusion and darkness. With that question, I want to turn now to the third picture that Peter gives in our text passage. It's found in verse 11, where Peter says, we are to be, notice, as strangers and pilgrims in this world. The word strangers means literally in the Greek to live, quote, beside your house. Beside your house. And the term pilgrim means literally living as resident aliens, refugees in this world. In other words, God's people are called, aren't they, to live in this world, being in it, but not of it. And as people more passing through this world to the eternal city to come, then people all caught up in this world and with all that it offers and promises to us. Oh, we are to be respectable citizens in our world and involved, yes. We are not to be retreating from the world, but we are to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but a voice of God to the world. People are to have also their treasures and expectations, not in the things of this life, but in the heavens where Christ is. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is, and not on things on the earth, says Paul in Colossians 3, verse 1. Peter makes clear, as strangers and pilgrims, not only must our mindset and our goals be different than this world, with a biblical, eternal, godly perspective on this life, but in line with that, we are called to live blamelessly before men and before God. Godly, in submission to all God's holy law and will. And we will focus more on that in the following verses as we go through this more. We are to fight fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We are to live honestly and above board with integrity in every respect before God and people. Our aim is always to be seeking to bring glory to God above all. Yes, in big things and in the smallest of things, we are to live without offense before God and man in all public matters and in private and secret things of life as well. What is clear from verse 9, the verse well known, is that as strangers and pilgrims on earth, God's people have a calling to show forth the praises of God, our Savior, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light when truly saved. In other words, as you and I live in this world, in this life, it should be clear by the way we live that Christ is our Lord, and that heaven is our home, and that the lost is our burden, and that the gospel cause is our top priority, and that the Bible is always our guide and final authority. Well, is this the way it is in your life and mine, dear congregation? And isn't the question actually somewhat probing? How many, isn't it true, are the temptations and the distractions and allurements of the world to get all settled and comfortable in this world, and to fail to be as strangers and pilgrims just passing through and a witness of our Savior as we do? The Lord calls us not just to be different than this world, but to be a light in this world and a positive Christian influence and witness and voice in this world. Oh, again, how wonderful that what the Lord here calls for through Peter, He also promises to grant us as we follow Him. None of these three pictures we are called to develop and demonstrate in our lives, to picture to others in our own strength, with our own resources and resolve. No, but it's in abiding in Christ and staying in His Word and being Christ's followers and members of His body and His church that we can and will be what Peter also calls His people to be then and still now today. Remember, it is by Christ Jesus. Pictures we are called to picture. Do you and will you picture these pictures in your life? These three pictures. It's not so much a matter of we have to, as we get to, and we may, and we can, in and through Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Peter would tell us this. This is also what true Christianity is really all about, showing forth these three pictures by God's grace in our lives. Well, are you convicted and convinced of this as well? Let us not promote an ungodly, worldly, carnal view of being a Christian, but rather the scriptural Christian view, the only faithful, right perspective always. And this brings me to my concluding thought, where we take these three pictures all together. Pictures God's people are called to picture. As I close, isn't it important and helpful to mention, while having looked at the three pictures Peter gives of the Christian life, how crucial to realize and to reflect that these pictures belong together. That is, you can't have the one without the other. In other words, having a spiritual appetite for God's Word, as newborn babies also do for their mother's milk can't and won't be your picture and mine without us being also lively stones in God's house and as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And being as lively stones in God's house, offering spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God by Christ Jesus, can't and won't happen without being as newborn babies in spiritual appetite for God's Word and apart from living as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Nor can you be as strangers and pilgrims in this world without being as lively stones in God's temple and as newborn babies in spiritual appetite for God's Word. Do you acknowledge with me, dear congregation, how these three pictures are connected and belong together? And do you reflect this reality in your life too, personally and as families? For sure, if even one of these three pictures is not duplicated and developed and developing in your and my life, then the whole threefold picture that we are called to picture will be blurred and blotted out so that no clear picture of the Christian life is given at all. Will we each take this as seriously as we should? Especially when confessing yourself to be a true Christian. I'm so convicted about the fact that in one generation, the gospel can be lost. Let's take that seriously and pray God that we reflect these three pictures which demonstrate true Christianity. May the fruit of this sermon be by the Holy Spirit that this threefold picture be duplicated and developed and developing in all our lives. For as long as we live, and yes, from the days of our childhood, by God's grace, I want to live as a Christian and as your pastor, being ever as a newborn baby in spiritual appetite for God's Word, and living as a lively, living stone in God's temple to His praise, and as stranger and pilgrim in this world, bearing witness of the one and only gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. That, after all, is what true Christianity is all about. And for sure, the more this true religion and real Christianity is shown and pictured by you and me and us together, the more Christ will be exalted in and from us, and the more others will be attracted by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pictures we are to picture. You won't forget these three pictures, will you? That we are called to picture and to show forth, not less and less as we grow older, but more and more until the day God calls us home when no more pictures will be needed.